good to have the young man speak and pray, make announcements. It's a good thing. I think I was 25 years old before the pit in my stomach went away. But it is good. It is good. And it's very good to challenge young men and young women. It's very good. I was 24 years old, and on a Sunday night, I went to a Bible study with a man named Mark Beebe, and he began to teach me the Bible. And I was used to youth group where I would come into youth group with a pit in my stomach because somebody might call me to pray. You know, I mean, it was just there. And I said to him, I explained to Mark, you know, that I know you're going to open in prayer and I know you're going to call on somebody, but just be better if you didn't call on me because I don't want to walk in here with a pit in my stomach. I've done that. I just leave me alone in a nice way. And in a nice way, he replied something like this. Moses said he couldn't speak. But in Acts chapter 7, the Bible says that he was mighty in word and deed. He didn't even rebut what I said. He just gave me those two statements. And then a week later when I came in, he said, you're going to pray tonight and you're going to pray every night until that pit goes away. And it went away. It went away. I remember the first time I led singing. I don't know if Caleb dealt with this, but it's so weird to move your hand. You know, like you don't think about it sitting out there, but you're just moving your hand up here. I got used to that as well, although I'm not quite as comfortable with the hand waving. This might sound a bit boastful. It's not meant to be. It's meant to illustrate a point because it's one of the more humbling moments of my life, and I'll share it with you. When I was a young man, and when I say young, I mean in elementary school, my father loved sports, and yet he knew the bloodlines that ran through me, and we grow late, and we mature late, and we're 100 pounds when we walk into high school. And when you're 100 pounds and you walk into high school, no one knows your name. Especially not the football coach or the basketball coach. And my father knew this years in advance. And so he got me into a sport called wrestling. I know that's strange. I'm not going to go into it. It has nothing to do with ropes and belts and the WWE. But it is a sport that teaches you about life. It is a sport that gives you hard work. I respect any young man that spends his life his younger years in the sport because it teaches you so many things, as do sports as a whole. And my father found a man in the year that I was in the fifth grade, which would have been late 80s, and he began to teach me the sport. And at that time in our culture, young people didn't train in that sport year-round, but I always did. And I didn't necessarily even want to, but my father had control, and I went, and I learned, and I began to get pretty good at the sport, and no one knew it. I knew it. My father knew it, and my coach was a man that absolutely knew how to coach, and I can't say any more about that. There are many coaches, but there are few that can actually coach the fundamentals and teach you and take you from point A to point B. And he was that man, and we did it in the backside of nowhere, and no one knew this training was going on, but I knew. And when I came to high school, the high school wrestling coach knew a little bit about me and knew that I had a little bit of history in the sport, but he didn't know how much. And he had a young man who was a junior in high school who was the starter on his varsity team, and I wasn't even worried about it. I knew that was my spot. I knew that I was ready. And no one knew that, but I knew that. And I was ready, and that spot became mine. And I was 103 pounds. Now, you should have seen me at 103 pounds. It was a lot of hair. And that was about it. And I didn't look like much. I actually had competition at times laughing at me, and I loved it because I was coming for them. I was coming for them. And so I got this job in November of 93, as the starter on my varsity wrestling team at 103 pounds, and I began to win. And not only did I win, but I sought to dominate you. I sought to win. That's what I was taught. We won like champions. What I mean by that is that we never spiked the football. You know on TV when the Panthers go in the end zone and they spike the football and everybody celebrates? We were taught not to celebrate. You know why? Because we were going to win, and we know it, and you know it. And we're not going to act happy when we win because we are expecting to win. We are expecting to dominate. And you need to know that we're going to win. And you do know that we're going to win. And I know that we're going to win. So I'm not going to act surprised or happy or excited when I win. We're just going to dominate you in every facet of the game. It's what I was taught as a young man. I'm not saying that's right. It's just what I was taught. And we were taught to lose like champions. If we lost, we were taught not to cry, not to show emotion, but to stand up, shake hands, look them in the eye, and jog off the mat like champions do. Taught both. We actually practice these things. And I was on a pretty good wrestling team. And we won, and we won, and we won, and I won, and I won, and I won. I was halfway through the season. It's hard to be arrogant and prideful when you're 103 pounds, I promise you. But I was going that direction. And we were winning, and I was winning. We came to this tournament in the middle of the year. It's almost like the midterm exam. It was 100 high schools that came to this tournament. When you've got 100 high schools and they each bring 40 people, there's 4,000 people there for a weekend. We're not used to wrestling in front of that many people. We're used to wrestling in front of like 80 people. You know, your parents and your team and their parents and their team. And you wrestle in the high school gym and no one pays attention. And this bracket was made the NCAA tournament look small. Okay, like 100 and some people in this bracket. And I was ready. And I began to win and go through this tournament and get to the round of 64 and then the round of 16 and then the round of 8. And no one thought I would get past the round of 8, but I did. And I won in the quarterfinals easily. And I won in the semifinals easily. No surprise to me. And I got to the final in 1993. In High Point, North Carolina, and I was ready. We had a way to prepare for each match, a way to walk through each match, a mindset to go through, a pep talk to go through, and I was ready, fully expecting the end result to be the end result. And I went out on that mat with about 35 to 4,000 people, and they turn the lights off in these gyms, and they bring a spotlight down, and it's just you and him. And I wrestled a young man from outside of High Point. His name is Jermaine Bullard. I still talk to Jermaine every once in a while. And he beat me to a pulp. If it was a football score, it would be 42-0. And on the offensive side of the ball, we would get no first downs. I mean, he absolutely beat me up. I couldn't do anything against him. I just remember thinking to myself, this young man is mocking me in front of 4,000 people. Maybe it was 3,500. I don't know. It's 100 high schools. Each high school probably about somewhere between 25 and 40 people, so it's about right. And this man is absolutely making me look foolish. He beat me up. When you lose a soccer game, Doug, it's 3-0. When you lose a wrestling match, you physically get beaten. You physically get pushed around. You physically get pinned. You physically get taken down. He turns you. And he absolutely made me look foolish. No one, including my father, has ever whipped me like that. And I came up after that match and I had been taught. And I held my head high. And I put my chest back and I shook his hands and I looked him in the eye and I jogged off that mat like champions do. And I found my way underneath the bleachers. You ever gone underneath the bleachers of your high school? Man, you might not even know what that means. But we used to get underneath the bleachers of the high school. Remember that? All the bleachers are there, and there's cups, and there's napkins, and there's waste from food and all kinds of stuff left under that gymnasium. And I went back there, and I talked about this morning. I didn't cry, but I wept underneath the bleachers. No one heard me. They were on to the next match, but I went underneath those bleachers, and I sat down in the very back corner. It was pitch dark back there, and I just began to weep. I put my head down. Now, my wrestling coach in those days is a man that I still talk to today as well, and he was an oversized man. They always seem to be heavy-set guys, these wrestling coaches. I'm not sure. They make you cut weight, but they're a bit oversized. And somehow, by God's grace, literally, he got behind that bleacher. And here he comes. I could see him coming underneath the bleachers for me. And I just thought to myself, I don't know what he's going to say. He's going to be disappointed. He's going to be sad. He's going to be upset. I don't know what he's going to say. And all the while, I was still weeping. You know, one of those deals where your shoulders move. You know how you cry so much, your shoulders are shaking. And I was just down at the end of that, underneath those bleachers. And he came and he sat down to me and he began to say things like this. He began to say, Stephen, this is exactly what is needed. Because you weren't listening. And you were becoming arrogant. And you weren't very easy to coach. Just weren't listening. Sometimes in life, losses are the best thing that can happen. Sometimes in life, he said, the best thing that can happen is for you to be absolutely humiliated. And he said, oh, by the way, you were. Absolutely humiliated. But he said, I want you to hear one thing. And if you hear one thing, and if you follow this piece of advice, then tonight will be a success. I don't know how that night could be a success, but he said that this will be a success. He said, you got to be coachable, and you got to listen from here on. And we'll get better, and we'll improve, and we'll recover. Never was he upset with me. Never was he mad. He just wanted to use this loss as a way to build to the future. Let's read Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. We'll come back to that. Mark chapter 8. I promise you I told that for a reason. Stay with me. Mark chapter 8 and verse 1. Mark chapter 8 and verse 1. And in those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him. And they said unto him, and he said unto them, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way. For some of them have come from afar. And his disciples answered him, from where can a man satisfy men with bread here in the wilderness? And he asked them, how many loaves have ye? And they said, 7. And he commanded the people to sit down in the groups, sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to his disciples and set it before them. And he did set them before the people. And they had a few small fish. And he blessed and commanded them to set them also before them. So they did eat and were filled. And they took up of the broken pieces that were left 7 baskets. We'll end the reading of God's word there. It's a story of the Lord Jesus Christ feeding the 4,000. Now, my father took me to more special meetings than you could fathom. There was probably, in the 80s, 10 to 15 different assemblies within an hour and a half radius of my house. And if they were having special meetings, we went. I didn't want to go, but we went. Not at 10 years old, not at 9 years old, not 11 years old, but we went. And we heard the word of the Lord. I want you to think for a moment, and it could have been last week, I don't know. But we don't hear much preaching on the feeding of the 4,000. Have you ever noticed that? Now, it could have been last week someone spoke on the feeding of the 4,000. But I've noted in my life that I can count them maybe on 3 fingers the time that I have heard someone teach on the feeding of the 4,000. The feeding of the 5,000, that comes out of a holster, right? I mean, John chapter 6, I am the bread of life. I mean, you can just spend a year in that chapter if you'd like. But this is not the story of the Lord Jesus Christ feeding the 5,000. This is the Lord Jesus Christ feeding the 4,000, which we never teach on, which we never preach on, which is interesting to me. I want you to see that the Lord has his people right where he wants them. You know where that is? 3 days' journey from nowhere. In the middle of the wilderness. You know that word wilderness in the Old Testament is Midbar. It means the desert. It means literally in Hebrew, this place of the desert, this place of the wilderness, to be in the wilderness. The word wilderness or the word desert in the Old Testament, this Hebrew word Midbar means to listen. You know why the Lord wants you in the middle of nowhere? For you to listen. Right? I mean, turn with me if you would quickly. Probably the only other verse we'll go to today, or only other book we'll go to today, Exodus chapter 3. Go with me to Exodus chapter 3. Actually, go to Exodus 5. Go to Exodus chapter 5, and then we'll go to 3. We sang this at Shannon Hills Bible Chapter. We sang songs like this. Pharaoh, Pharaoh, whoa, whoa, let my people go. Remember that song? Did y'all sing that song? You know that song? Pharaoh, Pharaoh. We sang it at Mountaintop, you know? You know Jack Attack Junior Boys, right? Pharaoh, Pharaoh. Oh, oh, let my people go. We'd sing that song. You know what the Bible says? Here's what it says. Exodus chapter 5 and verse 1. And afterwards Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. We forgot the second part of the verse, did we not? Is it about the Lord saving you? Is it about the Lord bringing you across the Red Sea? Is it about the Lord bringing you out of the bondage of slavery to sin? Absolutely. But he didn't save you to bring you across the Red Sea. He saved you that you might have a feast to him in the wilderness. Do you see that? It's not just about the Lord having a people. It's always been about the Lord communing with the people, desiring to be with his people. And there it is. There's his reply, or there's his statement, excuse me, in Exodus chapter 5. Let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 18. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 18 says this, and they shall hearken to my voice, and they shall come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us. And now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. My point is this, and you can do a study on it. Let's go ahead and start making our way back to Mark chapter 8. My point is, the Lord likes for you to be 3 days' journey. The Lord likes for you to be in the wilderness. The Lord likes for you to be undistracted, not distracted. The Lord likes for you to be unto his own. Can you imagine if we held a feast to the Lord, if we broke bread, but we met here on Thursday and walked 90 miles, 3 days' journey. We walked from here up 85 to Greensboro to break bread. Why would the Lord want us to do that? Perhaps to show our commitment? Absolutely. Perhaps to show our dedication? Absolutely. Perhaps to break us away from our lives, from our routine, so that we might absolutely have our hearts and minds solely on him? Absolutely. Are we the most distracted people on the face of the earth? Absolutely. To come away, to come out, to leave this world, to leave your responsibilities, to leave your job, to leave all behind and go unto the Lord, to be with him, to sacrifice to him, to be fully mentally and emotionally his. Does he like that? Absolutely. He's got these people in Mark chapter 8, 3 days' journey from nowhere, out in the middle of nowhere. And I say to you, he has them right where he wants them. They're ready to listen. There's no distraction. There's no cell phone signal. There's no responsibility. There's no job. It's just the people of God listening to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says this. We've forgotten it, but the Bible says this. Never, ever has there been a man that spoke like this man. Never has there been one who spoke and taught like this. You want to see the walls of Jericho come down? You want to see David and Goliath unfold? You want to go back and see these Old Testament stories and praise the Lord for it? And so do I, Angela. But guess what I also want? I want to be there by the Sea of Galilee. Steve, I don't even need to see it. I can just close my eyes. I want to be there by the Sea of Galilee with my eyes closed to hear Jesus Christ speak. He didn't speak like a scribe. He didn't speak like one of these scribes or rabbis. He spoke like one with authority. And never did a man speak like this. He's got them right where he wants them. And now he's going to feed the 4,000. Tell you a story about my mother. I don't know if you know my mother or not. Maybe some of you do. Jackie knows my mom. Barry knows my mom. There's a few. She's a good lady. She's different. Okay, and I mean that in a good way, and praise the Lord for her. She's a mathematician. Caroline knows my mom. She's a mathematician. This is what Caroline doesn't know about my mom. When I would stress her out in high school, when I would do one of these stupid things or come up with one of these ideas, who knows what, she would actually pull out this math book. And to de-stress, she would just go through these equations. She loves math. There's not a lot of people that love math. My mom loves math. My mom devoted herself to something called the Legendre theory for 2 years. Can you imagine taking up the, you don't even know what that is. Neither do I, and I've read the book, okay? I've read her book on the Legendre theory, a book that she wrote with 2 years of study. 2 years of her life before I was born, 2 years of her life before Leslie was born, 2 years devoted to the Legendre theory. Read her book. It won't be fun, but you can read. My mom had to stand before the math doctors, the math professors at East Carolina, and defend her thesis. I know the Bible says not to worry, but my mom likes to worry, okay? You just need to know that for the story. Here's my mother, a young lady who's devoted 2 years of her life to the study of the Legendre theory. I want to tell you something, but she's ready, okay? She might not know it then, but I know it now. She was ready. But you've got to stand and argue. You've got to stand and defend your thesis. And there was an Indian man who was the head of the math department in East Carolina in 1969. His name was Dr. Debnath. And my mom said he was absolutely brilliant. He was the head of the math department, and he kind of learned over time to like my mother. And my mother passed out her thesis, passed out her research, gave it to each one of these doctors that she's going to stand before, and they had and set the appointed time, and she came and stood before them. And they opened the floor for questions. Now, a math professor, a math doctor that was not named Dr. Debnath, asked a question. And here's what actually happened. He asked a question. Now, my mom, of course, heard the question. But you know who else heard the question? Dr. Debnath heard the question. He heard his colleague's question. And when Dr. Debnath heard the question, he began to speak directly, not to my mom, but directly to his colleague. You know what he said? Something like this. Sir, if you ask that question, you haven't read the material. You're not ready. And this woman has given 2 years of her life to the study of the Legendre theory. And if you ask that question, you haven't read the material. And that was offensive. And that doctor spoke back to Dr. Debnath. And they had a bit of a fight. Verbal jabs right there in the midst. My mom's just quiet as a mouse. He heard the question. Dr. Debnath, a brilliant mathematician, heard the question. And when he heard the question, he knew. This man hasn't read the material. This man's not prepared. After that spat, after that argument, public argument there in that room that day, my mom said a few other professors ask a few very elementary questions. She answered them quickly and was on her way. She actually loved it. You know, what a blessing in disguise. No one dared ask a question with any teeth from that moment. And she has that degree on the wall today. Did you see the question that was asked in Mark chapter 8? Did you happen to notice it? I don't know about you in your study of the Word of God, but in my study of the Gospel of Mark, I noted the question that the disciples ask. Let's read it. Mark chapter 8 and verse 4 says this. And his disciples answered him, "From where can a man satisfy men with these bread, with this bread here in the wilderness?" You hear that question? Now your teacher in elementary school said there's no dumb questions, but she was wrong. There's a problem here. The disciples are 3 days' journey from everywhere. The people, 4,000, are gathered unto the Lord Jesus Christ. He's teaching and they're hungry. And the disciples have a question to the Lord. Lord, how are you going to feed 4,000 people in the wilderness with bread? How's that going to work? How's this going to happen? Here's the problem. According to scholars, not my research at all. You don't want my research. I promise you that. I don't even have any research. But according to scholars, a month and a half earlier, Jesus Christ had fed 5,000 in the wilderness, 3 days' journey from anywhere, with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. And a month and a half later, guys, it's in Mark chapter 6, John chapter 6. You can go read it another time. But this is after the story, a month and a half later, according to scholars. A month and a half later. That would be 6 weeks. 6 weeks later, after he took 5 loaves and 2 fishes, 6 weeks after that, Jesus Christ is 3 days' journey from nowhere with now 4,000 people around him, and his disciples have a question. You know what the question is? Lord, how are you going to feed 4,000 people in the wilderness with bread? How's this going to work? It's a problem. You see the problem? You hear the question. Just like Dr. Debnath. And you know there's an issue. Now, if it wasn't for the Word of God, I would say something like this. They forgot. Now, I know that's not a good theory, okay? I get that's not a good answer. But it's really the only one I got. They forgot. Okay, there's been a lot of miracles. There's been a lot going on in the last month and a half. They just forgot. But you know what? The Bible says otherwise. Turn with me, if you would, just over probably one page in your Bible to Mark chapter 6 and verse 52. Now, we're going to cut in here and pull this, but it's in the context of what we're talking about. The Lord Jesus Christ makes this statement in Mark chapter 6, verse 52. This statement was made. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their hearts were hardened. You see that? Now, my theory without the Word of God, you got to be careful doing that, don't you? My theory without the Word of God is that they just forgot. They just forgot about the miracles of the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes and feeding 5,000 in the middle of nowhere. It just forgot. No, they didn't forget. You know what the Word of God says? You, according to Mark chapter 6 and verse 52, you considered not the miracle of the loaves because your heart was hard. Do we struggle with that? Now, I want to be honest with you. Just hear me out before you cast stones. I got a lot of issues in my life. You want to know some of them? At the top of the list is impatience. I am very impatient. Don't get impatient while you're listening to me speak. We've only got 10 minutes left. Come back. Don't be impatient like I am. But it causes all kinds of problems in my life. That's just to name one. You want more? I'll give you more. There's a lot, actually. But if you ask me before studying Mark chapter 8, Stephen, do you have a hard heart? And I don't mean this in pride, but the answer is no. I got a lot of problems. Believe me, I confessed them before breaking the loaf and taking the cup. And that is an unbelievably valuable exercise to me. A pride-swallowing siege that has to happen every 7 days to examine yourself, your motives, your thoughts, your greed, your lust, your mind. And then look at the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. It is a very useful tool. And praise the Lord for it in my life. Don't miss it. Don't miss the pattern that the Lord has set. He's given you 7 days to come around to examine yourself, and so let a man eat. My point is, I've never confessed a hard heart. Got a lot of problems, but a hard heart's not one. I began to look at Pharaoh. Remember, I mean, this is like the case study of a hard heart, right? We go back to the book of Exodus, and I think the book of Exodus says that Pharaoh had a hard heart 10 times. The Bible says that Pharaoh hardened his heart 5 times. The Bible says that the Lord hardened his heart 5 times, and you're going to need Mark Beebe behind this platform to explain that one, okay? Not me. What does that mean to have a hard heart? I know what it means in Pharaoh's. I got it written down. You ready for this? Pharaoh had a hard heart because he wanted his plan, his desire, and his way. You go back to the book of Exodus, I mean, that's it. I mean, I know that slavery is a touchy subject in our culture, but he needed those slaves, right? Because they were the backbone of his economy. They were the backbone of his building projects. He wanted those bricks. He wanted those free labor. I mean, we get it. We understand it. He didn't care about the Lord. He didn't care about the promises that God made. He didn't care about the fact that the Lord wanted his people to go 3 days' journey into the wilderness to hold a feast to him. He didn't care about that. He cared about his way and his desire and his plan. He wanted it his way. He wanted it now, and he wanted nothing to do with the things of the Lord. Sound familiar? Oh, yeah. Started looking at this idea of the hard heart and realized rather quickly that I've had a hard heart many, many times Because it's just simply this. I heard what you said, okay? But I want it my way, and I want it my desire, and I want my plan. I heard what you said, but we're going my way. We're doing it my way. We're doing it my desire, and we're doing it now. Oh, absolutely. The Lord doesn't want a hard heart. But after seeing it, after studying it, after looking at these disciples, these clueless disciples, their heart was so hard, they wanted to be the greatest. They wanted to sit beside the Lord Jesus Christ on his right hand or on his left. They wanted to be special. They wanted to be important. And they were absolutely missing the majesty and the miracles and the works and the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are absolutely clueless. I said this morning when I started that this message, these messages were about the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. They get it wrong all the time. Not some of the time. They didn't get it right half the time. There's a confession of Peter, "Thou art the Christ." Praise the Lord for that one. They do get it right every blue moon. But by and large, the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ are an absolute mess in the Gospels. They are wrong, I'll say it, all the time, seemingly. Very few exceptions do they get it right. There's a woman with an issue of blood that touches the Lord Jesus Christ as he's going to heal Jairus' daughter. And he said, "Who touched me?" And they're clueless. "Lord, who touched you?" They're just always wrong. Look at Mark chapter 8. The verses after feeding the 4,000, he's dealing with the Pharisees. The leaven of the Pharisees, hypocrisy. That's what that is, okay? And he's speaking not about the leaven, but about the hypocrisy, right? He's just using this term, the leaven of the Pharisees. They have dealt with it his entire ministry. They ought to see it. They ought to get it. The hypocrisy of the Pharisees. He's talking about this. They miss the bread in Mark chapter 6. They miss the bread in Mark chapter 8. They're on a boat. They're on a boat, and he's talking about the leaven of the Pharisees, this hypocrisy. Look what it says. Verse 15 of Mark chapter 8. "And he charged them, saying, Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have no bread." He's talking about bread again. We don't have any bread in the boat. There he is talking about bread, with bread in Mark chapter 6, bread in Mark chapter 8. We keep making mistakes about bread. Who's responsible for the bread? Who has the bread? They don't have any bread in the boat. It's literally the passage. They are clueless. I want to tell you something. I mean this from the bottom of my heart. This is serious. There is nothing that discourages me more in the Gospels than the 12 disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the arrogance of our day is that we believe as the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ that we're right every time. And yet when we study them in the Word of God, they're wrong continuously. There is no greater discouragement to me in the four Gospels than the disciples who absolutely get it wrong seemingly every single time. And Mark chapter 8 is the very pinnacle of the low. I want to explain something. I said all this, like the preachers say, I said all that to say this. At the very bottom, at the very low of the disciples' relationship with the Lord is the very moment that he begins to give them tremendous revelation. I said this earlier this morning. Look at Mark chapter 8 and verse 31. Look at what the Bible says. "And he began to teach them." Now he's going to begin to teach them a doctrine and a truth that will change the world and that will change your life if you believe in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, his body broken, his blood shed, 3 days in the tomb, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. At the very low, at the very bottom, at the very trough, and when they couldn't understand anything, when they got nothing right, he decided to teach them at that very moment and give them tremendous revelation. Look at Mark chapter 8 and verse 31. "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the chief priests and be rejected by the elders and by the chief priests and scribes and killed, and 3 days rise again." You know what's coming next? Mark chapter 9. You know what happens in Mark chapter 9? He takes three disciples and he shows them on the Mount of Transfiguration a glory that you will know one day. The Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You get the point? Absolute low in their relationship, in their ministry with the Lord Jesus Christ, at the absolute bottom point is when he begins to give them tremendous revelation. Remember that silly story I told you about a 13-year-old boy wrestling for his high school? You know what my high school coach told me? He told me this. He said, now that you're humiliated, now that you're beaten, now that you're weeping underneath the bleachers, you're ready to listen. Can I make a suggestion this morning? Will you listen to me just a minute more? I don't know the circumstance, and I don't know the situation, and I don't know what the problem is in your life, and I don't know what kept you up last night, and I don't know what has got you on your knees before the Lord, and I don't know any of those things, but I do know this. At the very point that you're broken is when the Lord will speak to you. He's going to give you revelation and truth. Not about the stock market, folks, or which way the Fed's going to take the interest rates, but he's going to give you revelation and truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. But you got to have your ears open and your heart open. You got to take pride out of the equation and you got to be ready to listen. And so often in life, the circumstances, the wars, the problems, the issues, the travail, the struggles of this life are just to get us to the point to where we're underneath the bleachers crying. When we're underneath the bleachers weeping, when we've got nowhere to go, and now is the time. Now is the time in your life where the Lord will open the revelation of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Now is the time that he teaches his disciples. When they're low, now is the time for you to open your ears. Because of this circumstance, because of this situation, because of the struggles of your life, perhaps today you're ready to listen because he is ready to speak. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for these disciples. I said in closing that the greatest struggle, the greatest discouragement as I study the four Gospels, mostly Mark, is these disciples. It is pitiful. It is pathetic. It is terrible. How these men react and what they're getting from the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me tell you what I love about these men. Jesus Christ will go to the cross of Calvary. Jesus Christ will be rejected. Jesus Christ will suffer and he will rise again on the third day. And after the Lord Jesus Christ ascended and went into heaven, these same men, not their ancestors, not their son, not the next generation, these same men, in the book of Acts, lived up faith. And they spoke the gospel in power and in truth to a lost and dying world. And Jesus Christ is still in the business of many of using men and women who live by faith and speak the gospel of truth. Humble yourself before the Lord. Let him reveal himself to you that we might all be encouraged in your life as we are with these disciples. For they all, save Judas, for they all turned into godly men who lived by faith. Pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ and for simple words, for simple thoughts. Father, how could they have missed the feeding of the 5,000? How, Father? How could they have missed it? Father, our hearts are hard. So often, it's not your way, it's not your desire. It's our way, it's our plan, it's our desire. We confess to you this morning, Father, I confess that so often, so much of my 43 years have been a hard heart before you. And yet, Father, we pray that you would allow us to live by faith, that you would allow us in the very low of our life to open our eyes, not our physical eyes, but our eyes of faith and see Jesus Christ for who he is. Father, do not leave your precedent of revealing yourself to the low, of those that are distressed and disheartened and hopeless. Father, show them the Lord Jesus Christ through the Spirit of God. that we might be men and women of faith, and that we might show this world the lost and dying culture, the person and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.